I don't sing. And I said, well, see, sometimes I choose to clap and sometimes I choose to sing, but I'm not capable of doing both. And but worship is awesome, and it is always an exciting time for us to come together and proclaim who the Lord is through our worship and praising Him, because He's definitely and completely worthy of our praise. I am always blessed with the opportunity of coming and sharing with you this morning. And before we start, just last week I received some news of somebody in our church who lost a whole family. And there was a situation where they're still running some investigations if it was accidental, if it was intentional. But there were 6 family members killed in one household, and children and parents. And so I'd like to take the time to lift them up before the Lord. And perhaps there are areas in your life that you're struggling with. And this is the opportunity that we just, you know, Lord, we don't always understand everything, but we know that the Lord is in the midst of all things. So I'd like to pray for this gentleman. His name is Dan. And if there's other areas or families that you're familiar with, let's intercede for them also. Father, it is with great excitement that we come before you this morning, Father, knowing of your awesomeness and embracing your grace and your love. Father, there are often times within our lives, situations that unfold that we do not understand and we have difficulties in accepting. But Father, it does not challenge who you are. It does not challenge that you are on the throne, and it does not challenge your love, your grace, and your mercy. I lift up Dan and the remainder of his family, Father, that you will strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, as they have questions, draw them to you, Father, Lord, that they may be comforted through you. Anyone here, Father, who is familiar with families who are struggling with situations, Father, draw them, comfort them, and give them a peace that surpasses understanding. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text for this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We will read from verse 60 through 71, which is the text that we will spend time on this morning. But to help bring you up to date for our text, since it is the end of the chapter that we will be addressing, let me quickly give you some background. Jesus has fed more than 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And because of this, the people have begun to follow Jesus. And the crowd has actually grown. He began by feeding over 5,000. That evening, he's moved elsewhere. And the multitude has now gone to where Christ is, going around the Sea of Galilee. And in the process, they're going through various villages and cities. And you know, if you're in your neighborhood and a crowd of people come walking down the street, where are you going? Well, we're going to see this man, Jesus. He fed 5,000, over 5,000 of us yesterday, and only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Are you serious? Yeah. Come see. And so the multitude has been gathering and growing as they come around to where Christ is. And they find Christ and they begin to question him. Now, they're there to be with Christ because he has fed them with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. So they're there for breakfast. They're there to be fed. Jesus is point blank and direct and truthful with them. And it will cause question and it will cause controversy as he does address them specifically. Listen to what Jesus tells them as they come to him and they find him the next morning. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus addresses them with the truth. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's you or you're familiar with people where people will sometimes follow Jesus, but for different reasons. Sometimes people will follow Jesus. Sometimes guys will follow Jesus because they're interested in a girl. You know, they'll see some particular girl at school or at work or what have you, and they'll start talking to them. They think they're doing well. And so they said, hey, would you like to go out on a date? And the girl quickly says, well, you know what? I am a Christian. And the guy quickly says, me too. Me too. And then, where do you go to church? And she says, well, I go to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You know what? I've always wanted to visit that church. Do you mind if I come with you? Well, absolutely not. And then she goes and tells her friends and her family, I met this guy, and everybody's eyebrows raised, like, you met this guy where? Well, I met him at school, and how is he? He's coming to church with me. Well, that's a good thing. But he's truthfully coming to church for her. I mean, yeah, the guy up front, he says some stuff, that's fine, but he's there for her. In the years past, I used to take martial arts, and there were people that the individual that instructed us was a pastor. And there were people that were coming to church because their instructor was the pastor, and here was their plan. If I go to church and he sees me, he'll pay more attention to me personally at the studio. And so they came specifically to get in good with, well, they didn't come to get in good with the pastor. They came to get in good with the instructor. But for whatever reason people come, God uses different opportunities to bring people to his very presence. No one understands this. Every single time there will be a point of time where God will be specifically direct and truthful with you. You may have come for various reasons, but there will be a point of time where God addresses you as far as, let's get to the heart of the issue. Let's get to the real reason and what this is all about. It's not about her. It's not about him. It's not about that. It's not about a full stomach. It's about something else. Jesus confronts this crowd and is truthful with them. Jesus told these people they should labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give them. He says, I know why you're here. You're here for breakfast. But I want to talk to you about the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Well, this struck the conversation, and they went back and forth with this particular conversation. Eventually, there in verse 48, Jesus makes an interesting statement as the conversation has gone back and forth about food and about bread and about their ancestors. Jesus makes the statement in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now, I love to read stories like this and put myself back in that situation. Can you imagine if you were there and you've got this conversation, why are you there? For breakfast. This guy feeds thousands with just a few loaves of bread. And so you're there for breakfast and the conversation is going and you may be thinking, let's wrap this thing up and get to the breakfast. But all of a sudden he makes this statement, I am the bread of life. Can you imagine nudging your neighbor and going, bread of life, meaning where's he going with this? What do you think he means? He's the bread of life. But then he makes another statement in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You're sitting there with your friends and you don't even know what he meant by I'm the living bread. The bread of life, but now he tells you I'm the living bread. I don't know about you, but if I've got living bread in my kitchen, I'm throwing it out. Okay? Last thing I want to do is eat living bread. And so you're already puzzled. Living bread. What's the bread of life? Living bread. Oh my goodness. Then he says, the bread that I shall give you is my flesh. Uh-oh, this guy's, he's losing it. This is different. I can imagine the disciples leaning over to Jesus and saying, it's not working. You need to change the subject. Cut this direction as far as where you're going. They were puzzled at the fact that you said you're the bread of life. You pretty much lost them when you said that you're the living bread. And now that you say that the bread is your flesh, they're gone. You don't want to pursue this conversation. You don't want to pursue this direction. You need to just give them some bread and let's just, move on with this thing. But Jesus doesn't. he shares even more in verse 43. He says, most assuredly I say to you, 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Oh my gosh. Okay, sit there with these people and listen to this. We have the advantage. We have the Bible. We can go on to the end of the chapter. Oh, okay, I get it. They didn't have the chapter to go to the end of. They're listening for the first time. What is he saying? This all started from breakfast. And now he's telling us that we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And what is this guy? Who is this guy? They are just having a horrible time where this conversation has gone. It is to this conversation and to this particular statement that Jesus is in fact the bread and that we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. It is to that conversation and statement that our text responds to this morning. So with that as the background, let's begin reading in verse 60. He says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Father, we do humbly come before you this morning. Father, perhaps many of us have come with many things on our minds and a lot of distractions, Father. We humbly come before you now and ask that you would just remove these distractions. We pray, Father, that each of us will willingly sit at your feet with our eyes fixed on you and our ears open to your words. Bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ. Give us the wisdom and knowledge from above. Let us embrace your word, not simply as a book, but for what it actually is, your words. Allow us, Father, to have your words go deep into our very hearts and our souls this morning as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that are hard to accept, be honest, okay, to yourself. If you were sitting in this crowd where we just read, what would you be thinking? Would you go, I get it. I understand. Or would you be as puzzled as they? Things that are hard to understand. In the Greek where it says, it makes the statement that this is hard, who can understand it? In the Greek that means it's hard to accept. Who can accept what this guy is saying to us? Oh, have you ever had things in your life that have been hard to accept? Losing your job, unable to get another one, and so you fall into financial ruin. Man, that's rough to deal with. Extremely rough to deal with. Your marriage has fallen apart, causing your very life to crumble. It's bad enough your marriage has fallen apart, but now you're watching everything around you, your whole life just seems to be crumbling. Or you or someone you love has some kind of a terminal illness and you're watching them wither away right in front of your eyes. Difficult things to understand. Difficult things to accept. Things just never seem to go right for you. You ever had situations like that to where you keep trying and struggling and pushing and nothing just seems to work for you? Nothing seems to be going right for you. Just the other day, my wife has a tremendous gift of the Lord in that she loves to decorate for dinners and weddings and receptions and birthday parties. And she's very gifted in what she does. I often try to take the credit for my wife's gifts, in that I give her a very small budget, if any budget, to be able to pull off these things. And she does amazing things. And she'll come back and she'll show me something. Go, look at it, it costs $10. And I put my arm on her shoulder and say, you know, you owe me that knowledge, because had I given you $20, you would have done it for $20. But I've taught you to be diligent and to be faithful with only $10. You know what? She reacts the same way when I tell her that. She laughs. She's very gifted in what she does. She really is. And she does amazing things with just a little bit of money. This yesterday, in fact, she was asked by a friend to help with a birthday party on a cruise on a ship out in Newport Beach. And so she's been planning this thing and working on this thing for weeks. And she called me on Friday and she just said, you know what? Everything's falling apart. Nothing's going right. She said, I had found these particular vases that I wanted for the flowers. And so I went to the store. Yeah, this is what? Well, they only had one and I needed 10. And so I asked them, do you have any more in the stock room? And they says, no, but they're coming in a couple of days. Great. So a couple of days later, she calls them up and did they come in? Well, yes, in fact, they did. Well, can I come and get one? Well, or some. Well, you know what? They're in the back. We haven't taken them out of the boxes yet. OK, well, when do you anticipate getting that done? Well, in the next couple of days. OK, great. A couple of days later, she calls them up. So are they out? Well, no, they're not. But you know what? Tomorrow we'll go through them. All right. So she comes back the next day and she doesn't call this time because she's now been promised. And she goes there and she says, I'm here and I'm looking for these. And they said, oh, you know what? We did unpack those just yesterday. Well, where are they? They're all gone. We've sold them all. Are you serious? And she calls me and gives me the dilemma, like, I'm going to know what to tell her. You know, well, here, I got an idea. Do this. But she's just saying, for weeks I've been going and planning and trying. She goes, oh, well. So she ran some ideas past me. How about if I do this, or how about if I do that? Yeah. That one will work. Do that one. So then she calls me. She says, you're not going to believe this. What's that now? She says, well, I went to the florist and I've been talking to this florist for weeks now. And I put in this special order for these special flowers. And I went to go get the flowers today and to approve everything. And the guy behind the counter is going through and he goes, no, I don't have your name down here. I don't have anything prepared for you. Oh, well, you have to. I've talked on the phone numerous times about this. Well, not to me. No, not to you, but to the other gentleman. Get the other gentleman on the phone. And so she gets the other gentleman on the phone and he's like, well, I don't know. I don't remember. Oh, yeah, I remember. So where are my flowers? You know, I don't know. I don't know what happened here. Bottom line boils down to they forgot to put her order together and order the flowers. So she's at the house on Friday night. This is Saturday. This whole event unfolds. And she's telling me nothing's going right. Everything seems to be falling apart. I don't understand this. Have you ever had days like that, or circumstances, or weeks, or years like that, to where nothing seems to go right? I've got the great ideas, been planning, been faithful in my planning. I'm not talking last-minute decisions. Nothing seems. They've never forgot my orders. And this time they have. Well, the cool, to give you the end of the story real quick, she calls me. The guy, the florist, calls her on Friday night and says, I know this is a little unusual, but will you come down to my shop and help me pick out flowers? And so my wife says, you know, she's kind of, and I said, listen, just love the Lord, know that it's in God's hand, be faithful to the Lord, and show Christ. Don't go down there and show him you, show Christ, okay? Because you're a little upset right now, and she smiles, and she goes, you know what, they're Christian. And I says, okay, you know, even if they're not Christian, you know, you want to show Christ. So she went down there with a great heart and she picked out stuff. Well, she called me yesterday after she picked up everything. She says, you would not believe how beautiful these arrangements are. Nights of tossing and turning, comments that weren't very nice comments. All to boil down to where God's hand was definitely in it. And so I jokingly asked her, so seriously, what you had originally ordered and what you ended up with? Oh, what I ended up with, hands down. It was totally the Lord's. So it did end up good for her. So I didn't want to leave you hanging with her story that it was a disastrous day yesterday. But have you ever been in those situations? Things just aren't right. Things around you, circumstances, you don't understand them. You're struggling with accepting them. I recently had a chance to pray for a little 2-year-old boy at our church. I had received a prayer request, and a few weeks later we had an outreach, a public outreach, and I was told that the parents were going to bring the little boy down, and so I had a chance to meet the parents, and the little boy, 2 years old, has cancer of the eye. They had to remove one of his eyes, and the cancer has spread to the other eye. And rather than removing the other eye, the doctors have suggested so that he can keep his sight to run through chemo and different treatments and what have you. And you see this little boy, and he's bouncing around like no big deal. He's having a grand time. But, you know, you're looking at the parents, and the parents who aren't Christian, but you know, a pastor wants to pray for him. So, Pastor, what do you got? Can you explain this to me? How are your children, Pastor? Any blind? Any disabled? Any sick? You know, and they don't ask because they're fearful, but you know that that's their thoughts. I'm coming to you that you might pray to your God. And in their mind, they're thinking, and I do have a question, why? Why? Why would God permit this? Difficult things to understand. This is hard to accept. We got to agree to that. We can't just blow it off. Hard to understand, hard to accept. Even as Christians, things are difficult within our lives. As you've noticed, and you'll notice as we continue in our text, he refers to these people that he's communicating to, Jesus is talking to, he refers to them as disciples. It is the disciples, it says, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then we read in verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples. Disciples are individuals who desire to follow somebody. They might not have been completely committed yet, but they're wanting to follow, they're wanting to listen, they're wanting to learn. But it's not quite what they anticipated. It's not quite what they were expecting. And they don't understand. And we don't accept. And we're wrestling with, but I thought, but I heard, but I understand. And this isn't anything like I anticipated. And this is where this crowd has now come. Why are we following this guy? He feeds thousands with just a few loaves of bread and fish. And we eat till we're full. We don't just get a couple of bites and a couple of nibbles. We eat till we're stuffed. I walked away with a stomachache. That's how much we ate. This is the guy we're going to see. Why are we going to go see him? That he might feed us. That I might have that feeling spoken of by the rest of you that it's a feeling of full. Here's the deal. Walking with Jesus Christ is not about physical life. It is about spiritual life. Jesus Christ did not come to save our physical bodies. He came to save our souls. These physical bodies of ours cannot last. I used to think when I was younger that these physical bodies can last. I felt strong. I felt secure. I felt healthy. As the years have progressed, I thank God that we get new bodies. The getting up in the mornings is difficult. I've aged faster than my wife. I've been getting up with aches and pains and bruises for years. I think Tums is the greatest candy ever invented. I keep telling my wife, I need to take stock out in Tums. We'll be rich. I don't want to stay in here forever because it's getting worse. When I get up from the couch now, it takes me till I get to the kitchen to stand straight. I start off in a bent position and eventually I am into the kitchen going, all right, I'm there. Mentioned to you, I eat a lot of Tums. People have said, oh, spicy foods? No, it doesn't. Any food. Spice has nothing to do with it. I don't want this body. My wife has unfortunately recently started catching up to me. She'll go, why? Well, you don't want to know why. Well, how come? You know what? You don't want to know why. You know what? Do you have any more of those Tums? I don't know what's wrong. You know what? You don't want to know what's wrong. Because the answer is, honey, we're getting old. And that's the last thing you want to tell your wife. These bodies, Jesus didn't come to save these bodies. He came to save our souls. we read, Paul refers to our bodies as tents. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, and I've come to understand what he means by groan. In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He has not given us a healthy body. That's the guarantee. Well, I'm Christian. I have no pain. I have no sorrow. I have no aches or sorrows or anything else. I'm grand. He says, no. The way that we know that we have eternal life is by the Spirit that dwells within. He always points us to the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that most complaints against God are based on physical issues, sickness? Why would God allow sickness in the world today? Death. If God is God, why does he allow death? Physically dying. Why does God permit pain? I thought he was a loving, caring God. Abuse. Why does God permit abuse in the world today? Suffering. These are the things that we tend to question God over, don't we? We don't question about the spiritual side of things. We tend to question the physical. If he is God, why does he not save? Well, he does. If he is God, why does he not heal? Well, he does. Not necessarily always in the physical realm of things, but you got to be honest and you got to admit, for God to completely and totally and 100% heal somebody, what is the most ultimate healing that God can do is to take us from these decaying bodies and to place us in all eternity, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. That's the ultimate healing. Yeah, but that's not the one I want right now, okay? I want the physical. We focus on the physical. Not the spiritual. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. The Gospels are awesome in how Christ presents himself, introduces himself, shares why he's there and what it's all about. But he always addresses spiritual. And that's why people tend to miss it. But Jesus knows that though God the Father has sent him to die for all, not all will believe and come to him and be saved. And that's where we have it in our text in verses 64 and 65. God has sent me for all, but not all will believe. Not all will embrace. But the struggle, hard to understand. How do I understand? How do I accept? Things always going wrong. How do we respond to the things of God that you don't understand and you have a hard time accepting? Too many, like these disciples that we've read about here, go back to their lives and the way that they were, and they walk with Jesus no more. Look at their response as Jesus has addressed the spiritual needs of the crowd there. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's too much. It's too hard. It's too scary. I don't understand. I can't accept these ways or these things. These people came to Jesus so he could meet their earthly physical needs. They came for breakfast. They came for food. They came for bread. That's the only reason they're there. And when these earthly needs were not met, they were not interested in their spiritual needs being met. They were not willing to keep following Jesus that they might understand. They were not willing to take their physical bodies and pursue him, admitting, I don't understand. I'm having a hard time accepting. No, if you're not going to meet my physical needs, if you're not going to address my hunger, if you're not going to fill my stomach, I'm out of here. I don't want to spend the time, nor the efforts, nor the energy in trying to figure out what you're trying to say. If you're not going to meet my physical needs, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus asked the 12, those that were there with him, do you also want to go away? Do you consider going back and walking with Christ no more? Be honest with yourselves. Have you seen physical situations in this world affecting perhaps your own personal life? We pray for the gentleman from my church. Do you struggle with those things? Why the children? Why the family? And why all of them? And what if? And how come? And I don't understand. And do you struggle with those things? And do you think, do I want to follow a God like that? Are you ever afraid to speak to God the very words of your heart? I've had people approach me and say, you know what, I was really upset and I spoke to God. I know it was wrong. It was totally sin and totally of error. And they're preparing me for what they're about to tell me, that, you know, God hasn't struck them dead yet, but he should have because it was so bad. And everything else, as if God doesn't know their thoughts. And they say, I told God I was mad. I told God I don't get this. I told God I don't like this. I told God I can't accept this. Like he didn't know. Like he didn't go, wow, that's news to Jesus. Did you know? I had no clue. Wow. You know, the awesome thing about our God is he wants to be so personal. He wants you to sit with him, and he knows your thoughts before you form, but the thoughts are ever formed. So whatever you just thought of, he knew it was coming. And whatever you're not going to tell him because you don't want him mad, he already knows what you're thinking. So you talk with God. You express to the Lord. This bothers me. I struggle with this. I don't understand that. You know, too many people make the choice, well, you know what, if you're not going to do this, then never mind. If you're not going to give me the girl, then I'm not going to go back to church. If you're not going to give me food, I'm not coming for breakfast no more. If you're not going to heal my friend or my parents or my loved ones, I don't need you anymore. If you're not going to do the physical things that I expect you to do, I don't want nothing to do with you. And yet he never came to address our physical needs. He came to address spiritual needs. He came to address eternity. I don't understand everything. Some things are just hard to accept. Who could accept such things that we've discussed? How can you embrace these types of things? How do you react to these things of God? How do we allow God, who says he's a loving God, and yet explain these things? We don't need to. God is addressing the Spirit. Here in our text, there are some strong truths that I believe will help us with the things that we do not understand. Look at verse 68. He says, but Simon Peter, after Jesus asked the disciples, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. As he asked the disciples, and listen, I don't believe the disciples figured everything out. I really don't. I don't think they understood everything. Peter's the one that speaks. Peter wrestled with understanding the ways of God. You remember the time where Jesus began to tell the disciples that, listen, there's going to come a time where I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. I'm going to be arrested and abused and I'm going to be put to death. And Peter, who knows all things and understands all things, stands up and says, far be it, Lord. And he rebukes the Lord. Can you imagine face to face with Jesus Christ and you're going to rebuke him? But he does. Meaning what? He had no idea what Jesus was referring to. He was addressing the physical Christ. He was addressing Christ right there as far as, no way! This is just after he made the profound statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So Peter's pretty proud of himself. You know, I mean, God talks to Peter. And Jesus makes the statement about he's going to be arrested and abused and die. And I have a revelation I hear from God. Absolutely not, Jesus. Far be it. Can't be. He didn't understand. So I don't believe that the disciples had this tremendous wisdom and knowledge that whatever Christ said, I understand. No. I don't believe. I believe if you and I could have sat down with Peter and say, what is he talking about? I don't know. I don't know. Well, he's made the offer that we should go. All right, well, here's what I do know. Go where? Who are we going to follow? What are we going to depend on? What are we going to lean on? Who are we going to trust? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought that far ahead. That's an issue. That's an issue that we must be concerned with. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jesus, through Jeremiah, says to the people, two issues with us. One, you've left me. Second issue is you're pursuing something else to fill your needs, and there's nothing else there. All these cisterns that you're trying to dig, they leak. They hold not the water. There is but one living fountain, and that's God. Oh, often I hear people complaining, well, why does God have to be just like one way? Why can't there be many ways? It's for our protection is why there's but one way. We in America should know this by now. We now, because of 9/11, we know that when we go places, it's more difficult to get in. This stadium used to have 10 entrances. Well, now you only get to enter in through 3 entrances. Why? Because they only have the staff to cover 3. What do you need staff for? Because they want to make sure that the undesirables don't get in there. If you're going to a baseball game, do you want somebody with a bomb strapped to him going to the baseball game with you? Absolutely not. So do you want all 10 gates open that anybody can just kind of go in any gate? Absolutely not. I want 3 gates open, and I want guards at each gate and checking everybody out for my protection. God didn't give us Christ as the only way and the truth because he couldn't figure out of any other way. But lest you and I are deceived and think, well, there's many ways. Oh, absolutely not. People will tell you that. But God says, I got to make it simple. I don't want you to be in trouble. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be misled. So there's one way. Well, I don't think that's fair. But it's for your protection. I get fascinated when I watch the news and I see people complaining, I don't like the lines. Why don't they open all the other gates? Well, for your protection. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. God says that there is but one living fountain that we can obtain living water from, and that's Christ. And he says, and there's two issues. People have left that fountain and they've gone and they looked for others. Peter comes to the realization, and go where, Lord? I mean, seriously, I can't depend on the world. The world lies to me and deceives me. I can't return to sin because, boy, by the grace of God, it didn't destroy me then. So I know that sin will destroy me. I've got no place else to go. To leave the fountain of living water only leaves you searching for broken cisterns. And that's the truth. And Christ will always share the truth with us. He'll not skate around it. He'll be point blank and direct. There is but one way. Look what else Peter and the rest of those, as they listen to what was unfolding, they tell him, you have the words of eternal life. Don't you find that interesting that they heard the same message that the multitude heard? The multitude left saying, what is this guy saying? Peter and the other 11, they said, here's what we figured out. You have the words to eternal life. They heard the thing that Jesus said in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They heard that. Did you? Did you hear that Jesus said, I'm talking spirit here. I'm talking eternal life. Or did your stomach growl and you hear, but I want breakfast. I want the physical needs met here. Jesus makes the statement to him. He says, the flesh profits a little? No. He says, the flesh profits nothing. Do you realize that everything that you and I can physically see will be destroyed? Everything that you and I physically see will be destroyed in the end. When Christ establishes his kingdom, we won't be destroyed. Our souls, these bodies will. So he tells them, here's the truth. You guys are here because you're hungry for food, for bread. I'm here to let you know that this physical body, the flesh, profits nothing. You see, we hope in Christ and we follow Him not just because He feeds us or He heals us or because He defends us from our enemies. In fact, sometimes He doesn't do any of that. Sometimes He turns us away empty-handed, cancer-ridden, and defeated. We could probably go through this crowd and you could share with me as far as I've prayed for my mom to be healed and she passed away last year. I prayed that God would meet my needs financially and I just filed bankruptcy. And so that we're not following God. We're not following Christ. And our hope isn't in Christ because he meets our physical needs. We hope in Christ and follow Him because of who He is. Because He has the words of eternal life. And because anyone who feeds on the bread will live, Him being the bread, will live forever. Because the world and all of its bread and all of its fish and all of its riches and all of its wonders and all of its everything is not enough. It matters not how much bread we have or fish we have. Or things that we have, it's never enough. It's not enough. The only thing that justifies living is eternity. And that's what God goes after. That's what God addresses. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come that we might have more bread, though sometimes He provides. He didn't come that we would have physical eternity in these bodies. He says, I've come to give new. This is what Jesus is offering and providing. He is not talking about physical contentment. He is talking about eternal spiritual contentment. And sometimes to follow the Lord can be scary. Sometimes there is the uncertainty. I don't understand this. I have a hard time accepting this. Sometimes people are even afraid to commit themselves to God 100% for fear that He'll take them places that they're afraid of or unfamiliar with. People won't always let God touch the very depth of their hearts, the very depths of their lives. Have you ever known anybody, or perhaps it's you, to where you want this relationship with God because you don't want to go to hell, but you don't want to get Him too involved. You don't want Him to touch too deeply. Perhaps there's an issue in your life that somebody has horribly wronged you. I mean, horribly wronged you. And you don't want to talk this forgiveness stuff. You don't want to talk this love stuff. Because that just brings up this question. I don't have to forgive them, do I? I don't have to love them, do I? I know of people who seem to be doing so great in the Lord, walking with the Lord, enjoying the Lord, having a great time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, they just go sour on me. And they just become radically in opposition against God. And as I sat down with them, I said, what happened? And they explained to me of a situation that had happened in their lives. Horrible situation. And then I went to that Bible study. And that teacher started talking about agape love. The unselfish love. The forgiving love. I'll agape anybody but that one. That one I will not agape. That one I will not forgive. That one doesn't deserve my forgiveness. That one doesn't deserve my love. And I'm not challenging that the person necessarily because of the things happen, but they stop there. I will not go further. I am afraid to let God take me any deeper. I am afraid of following God because He asks scary things of me. I want the God that just says everything's good. Everything's safe. Everything's amazing. Now that's the God I want. Well, He does tell us that. He's talking spiritual though. He's up front with us. He really is. These bodies are susceptible to sickness and disease. We live in a world that is riddled and overcome with sin. There will be a day that God establishes His permanent kingdom. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more devil, no more struggles. It will be great. And He's preparing us and leading us there. But along the way, He will ask you to simply take Him at His word. And embrace Him in His word. Because you understand? No. Because it's acceptable? No. But because He is God. He is God. Listen, if you are following the Lord that you may be safe and comfortable and well provided for, you will always face things that are hard to understand. How come He's not meeting my needs? I don't accept this. And these things will tempt you to then walk away from God. But if you're following Christ because He's Christ, because He's God, because He came to save our souls and to bring us into all eternity, you may not understand everything, and you may have a horrible time accepting everything that unfolds, but you're okay because you're in God's hands and you're following God's ways. You will follow Him to the end. There's a book. It's a really good book. Mark Buchanan is the author, and the name of the book is The Holy Wild. And let me read to you a small section out of it. He says, this is from the famous story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the most famous book of C.S. Lewis, most famous work, The Chronicles of Narnia. This is the scene where, if you've seen the movie, you're probably familiar with the scene. It says, this is the scene where Mr. Beaver is in response to Lucy's question of whether the great lion Aslan is quite safe. He explodes and he says, safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. It's a great scene, but equally great and lesser known is the scene from the Narnia adventure, The Silver Chair. A haughty girl named Jill Pole lands in Narnia with Eustace Scrub, once a spoiled and whiny child who in an earlier visit to Narnia experienced an agonizing but transforming experience or encounter with Aslan. Jill gets into a tussle with Eustace at the cliff's edge, and she ends up pushing him off. As Eustace falls, Aslan rushes up and blows a huge stream of breath to catch Eustace and magic carpet-like carry him far, far away to safety and to danger. Aslan then turns and, to Jill's relief, walks away into the forest. She grows thirsty. She can hear from within the forest the sound of a stream. Her thirst finally drives her to seek the source of the sound. She proceeds cautiously, afraid. She soon discovers the stream, but is paralyzed by what she sees there. Aslan, huge and golden, still as a statue, but terribly alive, sitting beside the water. She waits for a long time, wrestling with her thoughts, hoping he will go away. Aslan finally speaks, "If you are thirsty, you may drink." Jill is startled by this and holds back. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And just as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to be moved aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her near frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls, boys, women, and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step near. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. Oh, does that describe you? To where you want this relationship with God? And you want to draw close, but you want things safe. I want everything around me safe. Will he eat me? Will he harm me? Will he ask me to do things I don't really want to do? What will he do with me? Will he promise me a bliss forever? Everything go my way. I'll land the perfect job, the perfect salary, the perfect house, the perfect family, the perfect everything. Will he promise me that? No. but it sounds so good to have that rest and to have my thirst quenched. To be parched, to be thirsty is a horrifying thing. I can remember years ago, my dad and I went on a hike. And we went up this mountain and we came down and we were so thirsty. We found this little pond of water and there was little crawling, creepy things all in the water. And I'm just going for this water. My dad said, hey, look at that. Yeah, it's too bad. And I just kept going. Out of thirst, it mattered not what was there in front of me. This may be my last drink of water. That's fine. I was that thirsty. If you live your Christian life, I want to make sure everything is safe. I want to make sure everything is proper. I want to make sure that everything is exactly as I want it, physically speaking. And then you're setting yourself up for disappointments, discouragements, frustrations. My challenge to each of us this morning, we have not the abilities to completely understand our God. We don't have the abilities to fully accept everything unfolding because we understand it. But we can stand on this. Our God loves us. He's committed himself to us. Promised us eternity. Sent his son that we might have eternity. That's what we stand on. We follow Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There is no other fountain of living water. It is Christ. It is Christ. And you will see things that you question, but that's okay. Because you know that they're in God's hands. If you're following God, that you might, and only because you want things, you'll struggle and you'll fall. Be willing to follow Christ for who he is. He is the bread of life. He is the true fountain, the only fountain. He is our grace and the Lamb that cleanses us of our sins. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together this morning, Lord. Father, so often within our life, there are things that unfold around us and we just simply don't understand. We simply can't accept because we don't understand. Let us rest in your hands, in your spirit, in your grace, in your love. Let us see as Peter and the disciples, where else can we go? You hold the words of eternal life. You, Jesus, are the answer for our souls. That we may be saved. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has struggled with where they're going eternally, Father, let them this morning, Father, make that decision in acceptance of not understanding things, but believing that Christ is the answer. Do awesome work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.